preoccupied with the main course.
Bring it.
Now, I know what I think I want to say. But this is not entirely up to me. So we are going to allow the Holy Spirit to do what it is that he does best. And that is speak to God's people. We're back in the book of Acts. Yeah. And this morning we are going to start talking about Paul's second missionary journey. And it is a fun one. Well, for us, not so much for Paul. Besides, they run into some things. But it's a new season in Paul's ministry. We know that there has been a split between him and Barnabas, his companion, through that first journey and for several years thereafter. They've come away from the Jerusalem Council because the decision had to be made as to how to deal with these Gentiles that were now coming into what had been an almost exclusively Jewish church. And so we had to deal with the issue of, basically, the issue was table fellowship. How do we all, because the Lord's Supper was a literal supper, so how do we all get together and eat together at the same table? I'll bring the brisket, and then somebody else wants to bring the shrimp cocktail. That was not going to work in a Jewish church, so decisions have to be made as to how they were going to do this. We all know from Acts chapter 15 that basically the decision was made that we're not going to put more on our Gentile brothers and sisters than is necessary. We're not going to burden you with something the Holy Spirit himself is not going to burden you with. Okay? So stay away from strangled meat offered to idols, fornication, and you're good. It's that simple. Isn't it funny how we make this thing so much more complicated? That's another story. Shortly thereafter, there was division, there was a split between Paul and Barnabas over the young man, John Mark. John Mark had split mid-journey the first time around, and now Paul was having none of it. Not taking him with us again. I can't depend on him. I can't rely on him. Barnabas was willing to walk with this young man, so rather than continue to be in contention, they went their separate ways. And this is where we pick up the journey. Paul has now stepped into, first of all, a new alliance in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, that is Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so now, along with Silas, who was established as a prophet, according to Acts chapter 15. He's established. Everybody knows him. He and Paul are now traveling companions. And along the way, they come upon young Timothy. Now, Timothy and his family are like to have become believers during Paul's first missionary journey. And this young man has garnered for himself a reputation. We don't know how old Timothy was. He was probably at least, I'm guessing here, and I won't. But he was a young man, probably Ian's age, for all we know. Remember, Paul tells him later in the letter, let no one despise your youth. Yes. Yeah? And so he is a young man of reputation. And so we know he is his mother's Jewish. In one of his letters, in 2 Timothy 1:15, she is identified as a woman named Eunice. And even his grandmother is identified as Lois. And these women were strong believers. We don't know who Timothy's father was. We know he was a Gentile, a Greek. And at this point in the journey, he has probably already passed on. Paul will later refer to Timothy to the Corinthians as my son whom I love. who is faithful in the Lord. This gives us an idea of who this young man is. And so what does Paul do? Note, the first thing Paul does is he circumcises Timothy. Yeah, that was my response. There's a reason you circumcise infants. On anyone who is of any age, circumcised decision is a very difficult surgery, and it is a difficult recovery. 8 days old, they'll never remember it, right? And so he circumcises them. Why is Paul circumcising Timothy? Well, he does this in order to identify Timothy with his Jewish heritage as a witness and a testimony to the Jewish community, who would not have viewed Timothy as a full Jew. This is not to be mistaken as a concession to the Judaizers, because remember, right now, Paul, in chapter 16, is traveling through the region of southern Galatia. And if you'll remember his letter to the Galatians, it was all about pushing back against the Judaizers who were insisting that Gentile believers had to become good Jews before they became good Christians. See how difficult we make this thing? So this is not a concession to them. Rather, it is a witness to the larger Jewish community so that Timothy can enter the synagogues and the temples. And so now in this new alliance, you've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Silas replacing Barnabas and Timothy replacing John. The point is, the work must continue. Keep in mind, this is what this is all about. This is about the work of the church continuing in the world. So we have a new alliance. Secondly, we have a new call. The Bible tells us in verses 6 through 10 that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Why would the Holy Spirit, seeing that it was us, that we were distant spirits, we'd be binding and rebuking and casting out and throwing away, because surely God would want us to go into Asia and not necessarily. His sheep know his voice. You may not understand exactly what he's saying, but you recognize the voice of the shepherd when you hear it. And if you don't, you can become practiced. And so they are hindered from entering Asia. And so they continue their travels. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. What's going on, God? We're told that they passed through Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Here's where my Star Wars fangirl kicks in. Help us, Obi-Wan! You are our only hope! After Paul had seen the vision, the Bible tells us, we have a we. Did you guys notice that shift in the narrative? Now the narrator is identifying himself as part of this party in the second missionary journey. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Take note of that. So we have a strategic alliance, a new alliance, and a new call. And this call is going to be vital in church history, because it is this call that takes the gospel from Asia into Europe, where the church will be preserved long after Asia Minor falls to the spiritual history. God kind of knows. what he's doing. Anybody else conclude that? In verse 11, we read of the conversion of a woman named Lydia. Now, we don't know a lot about this. What we do know is that she is a Gentile, and she is a seller of purple, literally purple dye, which was manufactured by the crushing of these very specific seashells that were a part of this area. And they were very difficult to harvest. You had to process thousands of these shells in order to get just a couple of ounces of purple. So this purple was very expensive. And if you were fortunate enough to be in this trade, you know what? You were in control of the money. It was profitable. Profitable for a Gentile woman. And so this woman is a woman of means. The Bible says, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day, we went down to Neapolis. And there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to a river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. In other words, maybe not an established synagogue, but a place where Jews would gather on the Sabbath day. Obviously, there's no temple here, and there was not a substantial synagogue per se, because the Jewish population is small at this point. But we want to find a place where if we can get 10 grown Jewish men, guess what we have?
A quorum.
That's all was needed. And you could have a synagogue. And so there's
only
a quorum.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's a new vocabulary.
The Bible says that we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. It was not unusual for Gentile women during this time to become very attracted to a variety of religious movements, including Judaism. And remember, to this point, Christianity is still very much considered a sect of Judaism. And so the women there were gathered, and they were listening to Paul and Silas and Timothy as they expounded on the word on the Sabbath day. One of those, verse 14 says, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. This Gentile woman, remember Cornelius? Cornelius Peter went to Cornelius' house. Like Cornelius, Lydia is a woman who is a worshiper of God or a God-fearer. And so she is there, and she's hearing this word. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so now, within this new alliance and this new calling, we have a new convert. The first in this area of Macedonia, in Philippi. We're told that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message when she and the members of her household were baptized. Because that's what you did when you came to believe. You got up and you got baptized. An Ethiopian eunuch right there. What must I do now? Get baptized. Okay, Philip, baptize me right here in this body. Remember, baptism is that outward sign of your commitment. Because even if you ran off to Las Vegas to get married, somebody had to be there to witness that thing, right?
Yeah.
It was a witness to the community of your community. We're having a baptismal service coming up. You guys remember that? Yes. And if you've never been baptized, now's your chance. Now's your opportunity. Be baptized and bear witness to the fact that you now belong to Jesus.
Bible says that when she and the members of her household, and this would have included any family members as well as servants. So once somebody gets saved in this time, everybody seems to get saved. I love it. When they were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she says to them, come, stay at my home. And she persuaded us. A new alliance, a new mission or a new calling, and a new comfort. Why are these things significant? One of the things that struck me as I read through this narrative was how the Lord leads. How the Lord guides us. And I think one of the things we tend to miss is that the Lord leads us, for the most part, in very ordinary, everyday kinds of ways. What does the leading of the Lord look like for Paul and his companions? Well, first of all, we've had, as I said, a strategic alliance. It seems that God has done for Paul maybe what Paul would not have thought to do for himself, I'm not sure. But again, he, with the absence of Barnabas, God brings him all sides. And in the absence of John Mark, God brings him all Timothy. And they are a power team, as we will read through this second journey. And God does this in very ordinary ways. Paul goes back to strengthen the churches. And, oh, Timothy's got a reputation. He's heard of Timothy's reputation. He's able to interact with this young man and say, that's it, you're coming with me. And we may not ordinarily see that as the Lord leading, but I'm here to tell you the Lord was absolutely leading. What else does it look like? It looks like inner prompting. In Paul's instance here, actual hindrance. As well as the vision. Now, we love to run after the visions because those are exciting. I had a vision, I had a dream. Good for you. Would you eat food with that? My first question. And I don't say that to despise visions and dreams, but I think we need to be very careful. Because we are looking for the extraordinary, when all God wants to do is speak in the ordinary. Learn to hear the shepherd's voice. And so you've got Paul and his companions being hindered from going into these areas, being hindered. They don't know what. Have you ever been hindered by the hand of God? I have. Have you ever experienced what looked like it was just a commonplace thing, but later on you discovered it was the hand of God? In 1993, December, I was working downtown near World Trade Center in New York. Got off work. I had to take the Long Island Railroad into Mineola, Long Island, where I was living. And that 5:35 was the first train out of Penn Station, and everybody and their mothers on saving court. People had a tendency to crowd around the third car, because that was the car that would platform. The first two cars had already always platformed. And as I was coming downstairs, I saw this crush of people at that very last door in the third car, but before it, in the last door of the second car, not only was there nobody standing there, but I saw a seat. Yes, Lord. I'm going to take that on my way home. I ran in there. I got my seat. I got comfortable, real comfortable. Took my nap. We're chugging along. We come out of Merlin Avenue Station, which is the first stop on that line in Long Island. And the woman who was sitting next to me got up to go back to the third car so she could where she could get off. Because the third car would platform, and our car would not. And as she went to go through that door, a man burst through the door and said, don't go in there. there a guy is shooting everybody. And we're all like, wait, what? And then we hear the pop, pop, pop of the gunfire. And this crush of people is rushing to the first and second car because he's coming through the car. He's going to make sure he takes us all out if he can. It was the longest 7 minutes of my life between Merlin Avenue, New Hyde Park and Merlin Avenue Station. And I got off that train, and I didn't realize the carnage until I got home. I was maybe, 20 minutes from home? It took me 2 hours to get home that night. Because now I have to walk to another station, try to get a taxi, truck. The thing about it was, ordinarily, I would have been in that third car. I would have been in that third car. That is how I traveled. That was my habit and my routine. And this night, God said, here, sit down in car number two. And you cannot tell me that was not the hand of the Lord. I might not be here today telling you this story. Scary stuff. And so God can guide us both through open and closed doors. Let me tell you something. If you're not sure which way to go, ask God to open doors that no man can shut. And to close doors that no one can force open. And still through hindrance, God detours Paul. And now Paul has a dream and a vision of this man of Macedonia calling to him, asking for his help. And he immediately understands, I need to go to Macedonia. That's why I can't go to Asia. For whatever reason, God is saying, go to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, not only does Paul find fruitfulness in ministry, he also finds favor. You see, by inviting Paul and his companions into her home, what Lydia has done is said, let me be your patron. Let me support your work and your ministry with my means and my resources. And this is what the favor of God has expressed to the people. Is demonstrating for Paul. So you've got a strategic alliance, inner prompting, hindrance, and vision, and the favor of God expressed in people. Now, if you want to know if you're being led by the Lord, when people say God spoke to them, people say, okay, that's fine. I can't argue with you if you're telling me God spoke to you, but I want to see the fruit of all that talk. Because you know, some folks, you would think God never kept his mouth shut. I talk talking so much. I hope my wife God talking so much. What is the fruit of the leading? Of the leading, rather. Well, in the case of the new alliance, the churches are strengthened. Verse 5 of chapter 16 tells us that the churches are strengthened and they're growing in number. This is what the, I can now see what God's doing. If God does something, people, there will always be fruit. There will always be fruit. Fruit of some kind. May not be the fruit you're looking for. FWC may never be a 1,000-member church. That's okay. It's all right. I mean, it could be. It wouldn't be a bad thing. I welcome that. Anybody who wants to come and stay can. Love to have you. But it doesn't have to be that. All it has to be is what God has called it to be. Period. So look at the fruit. The churches are strengthened and they grow in number as a result of the new alliance. Verses 6 to 10. A region that was not a part of Paul's original plan now has the opportunity. Not letting you go into Asia. Macedonia needs you because here in Macedonia, the gospel is going to spread and the church is going to grow. I know you don't see that now. You're not supposed to see that now. That is in God's keeping and that's fine. All you have to do is be what?
Obedient.
Thank you. You do understand that this Christian life is as simple as doing as you're told. Right? To obey is better than to sacrifice. I used to tell my nieces all the time, to obey is better than to sacrifice the fat that you're behind. Yeah, I know. Where I come from, we spank kids. I got plenty. I don't think I'm any worse for the wear, but I digress. Am I the only one whose mother threatened them with bombing on us?
Oh, no.
Oh, okay.
Thank you. I got it.
Oh, okay.
I wanted to do that.
Please be grateful, but thank you.
Yeah.
you have made me. You have made me to myself. And so the Lord leads us primarily by his word. You've got to get God's word in you. You've got to get it in you. Because you know why? Because your adversary, the devil, knows the word better than you do. And he will not hesitate to use it against you. He did it in Genesis 3, and it's still an old trick. He's still doing it. Secondly, the Lord can lead us via the extraordinary, like those dreams and those visions, but more often he leads us via everyday, ordinary things. These, when I was growing up, these were what we used to call the divine appointments. That individual you bump into, you know, or what, we don't ride subways here, but that person you would run into on the subway. That person you see every day in the same spot at the parking lot. That person who is in trouble and you just so happen to come along. Or maybe you are in a sticky wicket and that individual just happens to come along. And the next thing you know, God has spoken to you by that person. Or you have spoken, or God has spoken through you to that person. This is how the gospel goes forth, people. While we sit in the corners looking for dreams and visions, we need to be out there interacting with folks. And again, I am not opposed to dreams and visions. The few I've been grateful for. They ministered to me. But now that I have been ministered to, my job is to get out there and work it off. Not to simply sit back and be part of the fat, dumb, and happy inside. That's not what I'm called for. I'm called to work it off. And finally, and I'm done with this, it is up to us. With God doing all of this speaking, whether by his word or just in our everyday, ordinary circumstances of divine appointment, it is up to us to have ears to hear. Hearts that will receive. And most importantly, feet that are swift to obey. God says to the prophet Isaiah, my word does not come back to you. I don't talk to hear myself talk. Everything I send my word to, something's going to happen. It's going to accomplish the purpose I sent it to. And if I don't have a mind to be obedient to what God is saying, why should he talk to me? If I don't have a mind to be obedient, the sum total of our experience is about obedience to the prophet of God. Paul was obedient. Silas was obedient. Timothy was learning, and he was obedient. And as a result, a continent was impacted with the gospel. Let's you and I commit to people who have ears, have hearts, and have feet committed to the Lord. Bow your heads, push us. Don't go to sleep. Just bow your heads. For the most part, when we come together, we know it's family. But I don't like to take anything for granted. And whenever I see new faces, I feel the need to extend an invitation. Maybe you're sitting here within the sound of my voice, and this whole gospel thing is old hat to you, and if it is, okay. You've heard it before, you've made your commitment, and I say, well done. You good and faithful servant. But maybe you're someone who has not considered what to do with this Jesus that we preach. Paul says in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, the fact that Jesus is the Lord, he is who the Bible says he is. And if you believe in your heart that God has indeed raised him from the dead, and in so doing completed the work of redemption on your behalf and on mine, if you confess and you believe, you will be saved. And if you haven't yet confessed and believed, this just might be your time to repent. And if you it is, and if that's something that you're wanting, just slip your hand up for me. Just put your hand in the air. Nobody's looking at you. Your hand where I can see it? If you put your hand up today, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. First, I want you to follow me in a prayer. That will all work for you. And then when you're done, I want you to find someone, an elder or a pastor. Anybody in this church can walk you through the steps of becoming a child of God. And so I'm going to ask you to pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you believing. Confessing you as Lord.
Confessing you as Lord.
And believing in my heart that God has raised you from the dead.
And believing in my heart that God has raised you from the dead.
Because I believe this, I ask you to save me.
Because I believe this, I ask you to save me.
I ask you to deliver me.
I ask you to deliver me.
I ask you to forgive me for my sins.
I ask you to forgive me for my sins.
So that I might be God's child.
So that I might be God's child.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, loved ones. Won't you stand with me for the benediction? I am reading from the book of Romans, chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. All the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever.